For those of you that maybe are a little unfamiliar with Fifth Sunday Questions, we take a question, you know, so 2 weeks ago, I actually met with all the kids, and we had a lot more than these two questions. We actually had, I think, 21 questions, I believe, were submitted this time. Our last one was in May, just 2 months ago, but we go off of when there's five Sundays, and there was five Sundays in May, there's five Sundays in July. So 21 questions, and we kind of narrowed down on these two, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. But how it works is they get a typed-up answer to their questions, which Miss Patty handed out to the kids this morning. We've answered all the questions except for one so far, which I'll type up that answer this week and get that one there. So sorry, buddy, Banner, we'll get your last question to you next week. So but then they get a typed up answer, then we take one of the questions and we deal with it here. If they pay attention and can answer questions and put it up on the screens and all that kind of stuff, if they can answer it on their little thing, they get a little prize. So our question this time, just to remind you, were two questions. We combined two different kids' questions. Did all 12 disciples start following Jesus all at once or go one by one? And who was the first disciple? So here, just so you know, the questions that the kids are going to be answering, are you ready to hear those questions so that they know what they are? Y'all need to wake up out there. You awake? You want to hear these questions or do you care? You're like, I don't care what the kids. All right, so here's the three questions that the kids are going to have to look for. One is a fill in the blank. Mark 3, 14 and 15 says that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named Blake. Okay? Then question two, it goes on and quotes the rest of the verse, but question two was, circle the two that were the first disciples that Jesus called. Was it Andrew and Simon or Matthew and Thomas? And then the third question is, did Jesus have more than just the 12 disciples? Yes or no, right? So these are the questions that the kids are going to be looking for, and I'm already really mean, it sounds like, because we made it harder on him, so maybe I won't even answer some of these and just see what, watch the kids just kind of panic and deal with all that. Y'all, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I wish you could see some of the mothering looks I just got from people going, you would not do that to these little kids, these little sweethearts. And we do love them, and we are so excited. But I have found that over the last three times we've done this is our third one in 2022. And I've had a number of things where the disciples have come up in questions, other aspects where the disciples have come up. I actually even talked about the disciples 2 months ago, as part of a sermon series, when we were talking about walking with Jesus, and we talked about this group of 12. This keeps coming up, and it keeps coming up. So we want to talk about it. We want to answer not just those questions, those three, but maybe a little bit more that people have. So y'all, we're going to be looking at lots of scripture today, okay? So, but it's all in four books that are right there together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, so we're going to be in all four of those. But if you're wanting just one to turn to Mark 3, verses 13 through 19. That'll kind of be the main passage if you want to consider that. You can learn a lot of the stuff from there. Some of the verses we'll put on the screen. Most of them we will not. But we want to answer some of these questions. So maybe we should just play a little trivia here for just a minute. All right, so let's answer this question. Did Jesus have more than just 12 disciples? Now, I don't want you I want you to think about that, but I want you to think about how Scripture answers that question. Did Jesus have more than 12 disciples? There's two verses I want us to see, two different passages. One is in Luke chapter 6, and we'll put that actually here on the screen so you can see that. Luke chapter 6 actually says this, and it's kind of a fascinating little thing. Verses 12 and 13 says this in Luke 6. It says, during those days, he went to the mountain to pray, talking about Jesus, and he spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he came and summoned his disciples. Okay, he came and summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. All right? So notice here, when Luke 6 records this, he's been up praying all night. He spent all night praying, probably about what he's about to do, I suspect. And after a night of prayer, he calls all of his disciples together, and he picks 12 of them out. 12 out of all the disciples. There's actually one of the most fascinating passages when it deals with the people that follow Jesus, I think, is in John chapter 6. And I want you to see here in John 6, because Jesus has been teaching, and y'all, it's been a really tough teaching. So John 6, verse, he's he's kind of been talking to him a little bit, and some people aren't exactly happy with what's gone on here. I said verse 20, I meant verse 60, excuse me. So John 6, verse 60 actually says this. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept this?" Jesus, knowing in himself the disciples were complaining about this, asked, "Does this offend you?" Right? Now, I want you to picture this here for a minute. Jesus has just said some really tough things, and some people don't like it. Jesus knows that they're kind of grumbling about it. I love that that's the way it's phrased in the Gospel of John. They're grumbling about it, right? Do you ever just have those days you just grumble about everything? Okay, I'm the only one that has those days where I just grumble about everything, right? But here they are. They're kind of grumbling because they're going, "Man, that was tough. Who can accept this?" And so Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" And then you get to verse 66, and notice he says, "From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him." So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answers, "Lord, and to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I love this picture because his disciples are grumbling and they're going, "Man, this is kind of tough. Who can accept this teaching?" And as a result, some of them walk away and they never follow Jesus again from what we see. They turn their back on him. And Jesus turns to these 12 guys that he's pulled aside and he says, "What about you? Do you want to go too?" They're like, and Peter, I love it how he answers for him. He goes, "No, you have the words of life. Besides, where else are we going to go? You are the one who has truth. You are the one that we want to follow. You are who we want to be." So here's the question. Did he have more than 12 disciples? Yeah, he did. According to John 6, you see that. According to Luke 6, you actually see that. But I love this picture because what do you think that they were called? Look at verse 67 that we have there on the screen. Notice how they're described in verse 67. What do you see there? The 12. So Jesus, some of these guys walk away and they say that they don't want to be a part of Jesus anymore. And so he turns to, and they're called the 12. Notice it's even in capitals. I mean, it's like almost this famous little thing, the 12. You know, I want to find like 11 friends and be known as the 12. How cool would that be, right? They're known as the 12. This is how John actually records them. It's not just John that refers to them as the 12 in his writings. You actually see it in Mark chapter 3 as well, too, verse 17. We can put that up here on the screen. Go ahead and we'll have more up here, but look near the end of that. Verse 16, he says, "He appointed the 12. Do you see that in verse 16? He appointed the 12. So I think here that they didn't call them the disciples. I think people called them the 12. I think that you see this right when John's talking about him, he calls him the 12. When Mark's writing about him, he calls him the 12. I wonder, just based on that, if because of this, people sometimes called him the 12. But what did Jesus name them? Did you catch that? Now, we saw this in Luke chapter 6, that Jesus had stayed up all night long. He'd been praying, and then he calls his disciples, and he pulls out 12 of them, and it says that he named them something. It's actually the very first thing that you'll see. Go back to our Mark 3 here for a minute. You'll see the same thing here. So Jesus went up the mountain, and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. The exact same thing that you actually saw over in Luke 6 as well, too, that he pulls out these 12 and he names them apostles. Jesus gave them the name apostles. I think the people are sometimes calling them the 12, you know, so this is this picture that we kind of see. But you know what I love about all this? He called them, I think this is Mark's version of what we saw in the Gospel of Luke here, that Jesus goes up on the mountain and he summons those he wanted and they came to him. And from that group, he appointed 12 that he named apostles. So I have gotten to where I try not to call these guys the disciples. You know why I try not to call them the disciples? Because we've already seen he had many disciples. We've already seen that Jesus named them apostles. We've already seen that people referred to them as the 12. So I'm trying to get out of the habit of calling them the disciples, because there were lots of disciples. I want to call them the 12 or the 12 apostles. That's what I try and do. I try and focus it that way because this is, I think, what the way that the gospel writers refer to him. This is the way Jesus referred to him. So this is how I'm trying to talk about him here. And I love this picture in verse 13 because when Jesus calls all the disciples, not just the 12, but all of them together, notice it says he summoned those he wanted. I love that picture. I'll never forget hearing a guy, a he passed away in the late 90s, a guy named Rich Mullins, who was a music writer and loved to sing and all that. And I remember him talking about this verse one time. And he said, we always say that we want to be used by God. But you look at all the people that God used, and you think about the people that are essential to the story. You have people like Pilate, people like the people that arrested him. The guy that nailed him to the cross is essential to the story. God used that guy. I'll never forget Rich Mullins say, it's one thing to be used by God, but I would much rather be wanted by God. And I love that picture because here he calls all these disciples together, those that he wants, those that he wants to be with him. And I think this picture is so important because what was it that they actually did out of these 12, talking about the 12 specifically? Verse 14 says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Three things here. What's the first one? To be with him. He called to himself those he wanted to be with him, to do life with him, to be the peanut butter to Jesus' jelly, right? This is the picture, not the jelly to the candle, right? What was funny is I think some of the kids thought that was jelly and camel, and I was thinking, well, those two might go together. I don't know. I've had a camel burger before, but it was pretty good, you know? But here I love this picture because Jesus calls to him those that he wants because he wants to be with them. The second thing, to send them out to preach. Just like what Brindley was talking about, they go out and they tell people about Jesus. This group of 12, the 12 apostles, the 12 were sent out there to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about God, to preach all those things. And the third thing that you see is to have authority to cast out demons. So this group of 12 was together for those three reasons, really, that this is what Mark records for us, to be with Jesus, to tell people about God, to have the authority to drive out demons. And it's just this great thing. So I want to talk about their calling here for a little bit. And we're going to be in Mark 1 because there are actually, out of the 12 guys, we know more about some of them than other. Mark 1 is a pretty cool passage because this is where you see the very first of the apostles called, the very first of the 12. So look at verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. It says, as he, talking about Jesus, as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told him, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So from here, from what we can tell, these are the very first of the 12 that follow Jesus, the very first that start to do that. Now look at verse 18. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 19 says, going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And just like that, they go from 2 to 4. You kind of catch this picture here for a minute. We know the calling of actually a couple others. Let's go to the Gospel of John here for a minute. John 1 is where I want to go next. John 1, starting in verse 43 through 50, is the calling of Nathanael and the calling of Philip. So look at verse 43. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip, and he said these exact same words that he just said to Andrew, to Simon, to James, to John. He says this, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Don't you love this picture? You know, Philip goes, Nathanael, I've got to tell you about this guy. We found the guy that's been promised. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Really? Of all places like that? Nazareth? You know, it's kind of like how we view things from Stephenville, you know. We hear about someone from Stephenville, and they're like, oh, I've got this great guy. You'll love him. You need to meet him. Where's he from? From Stephenville. What? No, he's not a great guy then, right? No. Right? That's almost the picture that we see here. So I love this picture because verse 40, it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael answered, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I love this picture because Nathanael, he starts to walk up towards Jesus because Philip's bringing him, and Jesus sees him and goes, hey, there's this guy. He's a true Israelite. This is a guy that there's good stuff in him. And he goes, how in the world do you know me? And he said, well, I saw you under the tree before Philip called you. What was going on under the tree? You know what the answer to that is? Because I don't know. I have no idea. We don't know. The gospel writers don't tell us. But whatever was happening under that tree was enough that Nathanael that quick believes. And he goes, wait, he's right. Philip is right. And I love this picture. He says, you are the Son of God, King of Israel. And I love Jesus' response in verse 50. Jesus said, responded to him. He said, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. It's like, you think that's impressive? Just buckle up and hang on, you know? So here we've seen the story of six of these 12, half of them, you know, Andrew and Simon, James and John, Philip, Nathanael. There's actually a seventh one that we actually see his call, and it's real short. It's just Matthew 9, verse 9, and you don't have to look that up unless you're just really wanting to here. But I'm on my wrong page here. Did I skip something? Look at that. All right, here we go. Matthew 9:9 is actually where that is. And Matthew, he's writing about his own call. He's writing about himself. And he does it in just not a whole lot, pretty brief things, because Matthew's going to focus on what happens after this more than anything. So here's what Matthew 9:9 says. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, meaning he's there collecting taxes. This isn't a toll booth like he's on a highway somewhere and people are throwing change at him. No, this is the tax booth. This is where people would go to pay their taxes. And so it says that Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, we know that Matthew takes Jesus to his house, and people really have a problem with that. They're like, why is he hanging out with sinners? Why is he hanging out with tax collectors? Why is this teacher hanging out with people like that? And Jesus' response is it not the sick people who need a doctor? It's not the healthy people that need a doctor. It's the sick people that need a doctor. And that's why Jesus is hanging out with sinners and things like that. All because Matthew goes, you know what? God, I am a scumbag, but I have scumbag friends and they need to know Jesus too. Come here, guys. Come and meet Jesus. That's very much the picture of what's happening almost, right? So you've seen the story of seven of these guys. But what do we really know about them? There are some we know more about than others, and I want to take just a few minutes here and talk about these 12. I want to talk about who they are. We're going to follow this pattern right here. We're going to put Mark 3 back up on the screen, and we're going to follow verses 16 and 17, really. And so let's look at this passage. I want to look at this in its entirety and talk about it for just a minute. But it says, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. Now, this is the order I want to talk about these guys. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. And to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges. That means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These are the 12 guys that Jesus wanted to change the world with. These are the 12 guys that he chose, that he pulled out from all of his followers, all of his disciples. He pulls out the 12, and these are the chosen guys that he has done. There's actually four different times in the scripture that you see the listing of the 12. One is actually here. Another one is in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4. There's actually Luke 6, 13 through 16, kind of where we were earlier when we looked at that one. We've cut off right as the listing goes. But then you also see the listing of the 11 minus Judas, who's already hung himself at this point, from Acts 1, verse 13. You want to know what's fascinating about all four of those lists? Peter is always the first one listed. In every single list, he's the first one listed. You want to know what I find interesting as well, too? You go to number 5, Philip is always the fifth one listed. James, the son of Alphaeus, is always listed 9th. And then Judas is always listed at the end. right? We kind of know why that one is, right? We kind of know, okay, yeah, we're gonna put him at the end because he's the betrayer. He's the guy that has turned his back to betray Jesus, what the kids were talking about here. He's at the end of every list. We know why Peter's first, right? Peter becomes the head of the church in the book of Acts. You see that the church looks to Peter as its main leader early on in these early days. And so I think that's why Peter's first. Why is Philip listed sixth and James listed ninth in each one? I don't know. Well, your guess is as good as mine. You can make up a story. I'll probably believe you. Or I probably won't believe you and go, that's a great story. It's a great theory. We don't know why. We really truly do not know why. But let's talk about these guys. Simon, who Jesus renames Peter. This is the first guy. He has a lot of strengths. We know a lot about him. We know he's a guy that's very sure of himself, but he also is a guy that is very self-sacrificing, giving up his home and his business, walking away from his business to follow Jesus. He's the first to really grasp who Jesus is when you actually see this in Matthew 16, when he calls Jesus the Son of God. You actually even saw this that when John 6, that passage we were looking at, when Jesus turns to the 12 and says, hey, do you want to leave me like these other disciples have? Peter's the one that answers. He's the leader of the group. He's also tends to be trusting, and he just trusts Jesus no matter what. Patty was talking about that time when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and between the 12, they have two swords, and Peter pulls one out, swings it wildly, taking on an entire mob of trained soldiers, and he pulls out a sword and is willing to fight off all of them to protect Jesus, because that's the kind of guy he is. Sometimes he can be really tenderhearted and loving. He can be courageous. He can be gutsy. It appears that he's a hardworking guy. But he also had his weaknesses and his downside too. Sometimes he could be a little bit prideful. He could be a little presumptuous, the guy that thinks that he knows what's best and everything. He's the guy that even when Jesus says, I'm going to die in Matthew 16, Peter goes, no, let's talk about this, Jesus. That's not going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the better plan, right? It takes a lot of guts to do that. It takes a lot of presumption to be able to do that, but that's who Peter was. He probably had some pretty high status in the community. You actually even know in John 18 that he's well acquainted with the high priest and his household, and he actually provides fish for the palace, and some of these things we think that is based on who Zebedee is. The mother of Salome, James and John tended to be guys who were really driven by that, being in that moment, right? Really driven by whatever they see at the time. These are the guys that when a village didn't want anything to do with Jesus, they go, hey, Jesus, do you want us to call thunder down, lightning down, or destroy this place? Jesus is like, no. They're going, oh, man. I mean, that's James and John, right? You see that temper in Luke 9 when they ask Jesus if he should destroy the village because he's rejecting him. These are the ones that their mom came and asked in Matthew 20, okay, Jesus, when you ascend up into heaven, can my sons be on your right and your left in these positions of authority? That's these guys, right? They're fascinating little guys. Andrew is the third one listed there. All right. Andrew is actually, the brother of Simon. Actually, even when you read in John 1, it looks like Andrew was the very first of the apostles, the very first of the 12. And then he gets his brother and brings him and says, you've got to meet this guy. And then Jesus later has this little encounter that you saw in Mark 3 where he says, they're out there and he says, come follow me. And they leave their nets and they follow. Andrew is the guy. I did a whole sermon on Andrew a few years ago when we were talking about the remarkable nobodies in the Bible. We were talking about the side characters in a story. Andrew, sadly, is always a side character in the story. It's weird that he's ever the main character, which is a shame because Andrew is a pretty amazing guy. Andrew's known, and I know Rusty loves to talk about this. He's the guy that's always bringing people to Jesus. And just about every time you see Andrew, he's bringing someone or he's bringing something to Jesus. That's the kind of guy that Andrew was. He was a follower of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is like, look, this is the guy that I've been telling you about. And Jesus says, follow me. And Andrew never turns back. And he goes, okay, I'm all in. I'm there. The Philip is actually who's listed next, Philip and Bartholomew. When you see there in John 1, Jesus seeks out Philip. This indicates, you know, Philip, he was, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we know quite a bit more than a lot of the others here. He's actually, in John 12, you actually see that some of the Greeks wanted to interview Jesus, and he's like, maybe, I'm not so sure. So I have a feeling Philip's kind of one of these guys that's a little bit more cautious. He's not the James and John and the impetuous. He's not the Peter that's just going to be driven by those impulses. Philip is a little bit more cerebral, a little bit more thinking here. But strong faith and willingness to act when it's needed. He actually is, tradition says that he died as a martyr in Hierapolis, where he was put to death there. Now notice here, the next word is Bartholomew. That's also known as Nathaniel in John. When we read about it there, he's known by both names. Just like Peter is Simon, and he's also in Peter. And we all grew up calling him Simon Peter, right? We just combine those together. You know, Philip and Bartholomew are interchangeable. Nathaniel and Bartholomew are interchangeable here. We really don't know much other than what we read earlier in the Gospel of John. That's really about all we know about him. Then Matthew's the next one listed there. He's also known as Levi. So he's a Jewish person that is employed by the Romans, who is occupying Israel. They are the occupying state, and, you know, people aren't a fan of when someone else has conquered you and then they rule you from a long distance away. People tend to not like that. So they tend to not like the guy that country hired on to collect your taxes. And most of the time they did it unethically, and they really padded their own pocket and were willing to throw people in jail if they didn't pad their pocket enough. That's the kind of person that Matthew was seen as a tax collector. He was considered a traitor to the Jewish people. He would be, in that regard, an outcast. He'd be feeling alienation. He'd be feeling rejection probably every day of his adult life since he's been doing this tax collector thing. Apparently his given name was Levi, and Jesus changed it to Matthew. It's significant that both Mark, the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, you can see this in Mark 2, you can see it in Luke 5, that they both use the name Levi to talk about him. But you know what name Matthew uses when he talks about in Matthew 9:9? That we didn't put that up on the screen, but I'm pointing at it like we did. When we talked about Matthew 9:9, he uses the name Matthew, what Jesus called him. For Matthew, his identity is wrapped up in who Jesus says he is and not in anything else, not even what mom and dad named me, not in any of that. Matthew goes, Jesus has changed who I am, and I'm calling myself Matthew because Jesus calls me Matthew. It's a fascinating thing here. Next one that you actually see there is Thomas. Thomas was, he's sometimes known as Thomas Didymus, which means the twin. So Thomas probably has a twin brother. Way to go, Thomas. Woo! Yeah, Donnie and I both have twin brothers. We're going, way to go, Thomas! Yeah, we're going, all right. Donnie and I are twins, just so you know. I'm just saying, you know, we both have twin brothers, but we are not twins to each other, right? Do we need to clarify that for anyone? Right. sorry, Donnie. I just totally derailed this, didn't I? Thomas is a guy that he gets known as the guy that doubts, because when Jesus is raised from the dead and all the disciples are together without Thomas, and Jesus appears and they go, hey, we saw Jesus, you're not going to believe this. He goes, you're right, I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it until I can see the nail holes. And that is what Thomas gets known as, which is really sad, man. Thomas gets a bad rap, but Thomas was not this guy that doubted. He was a guy of incredible courage and incredible loyalty. This is the guy that in John 11, Jesus goes, all right, it's time to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death there. And Thomas goes, if you're going, I'm going with you. And the rest of the guys go along with him when they go up to Jerusalem. He gets known for that bad part. But I think the resurrection changes Thomas immensely, changed him completely. He gives the world one of the strongest testimonies possible in John 20, verse 28, and I want to read this. Sorry, y'all. I wasn't going to look at this verse, but I feel like I need to right now. A week later, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And I love that picture. Jesus goes, look, here, Thomas, look. A week ago, I appeared to these guys, and it's time for you to stop acting faithless. Put your finger, feel it. And Thomas goes, you're my Lord, and you are my God. You are my boss. You are my everything. And that's the picture of Thomas that I tend to have, the guy who's saying, my Lord and my God. Tradition says that he went to India, basically, that area, carried the gospel to that continent, died a martyr's death as well there. James, the son of Alphaeus, is the name, the next one listed. We don't know a whole lot about him. John 19 says his father was either known as Clopas or Alphaeus, right? You see the son of Alphaeus there, but Clopas is how it's listed in John 19. His mother, apparently in John 19, was one of the women who stood around the cross and who visited the tomb of Jesus when the first day of the week when the ladies go to the tomb and the tomb's empty. Apparently, James's mom, Salome, was one of those people. We also know from Mark 15, from John, Mark 16, John 19, that he has a brother named Joseph who becomes a follower of Jesus. There's not a whole lot we know about him other than those things. There's some speculation that he might have been a tax collector too, but I am running out of time, so I'm not going to tell you all that story. We can talk about that some other time. Plus, it's just speculation. We just don't know anyway. Next guy, though, Thaddeus. Sometimes he's known as Judas, the son of James. We really don't know much about him. I love that he's sometimes known as Judas. Sometimes you'll see two Judases listed in the thing. This is that guy, Thaddeus. I like how both Matthew and Mark call him by the name Thaddeus because the name Thaddeus actually means man of heart. And maybe there's some intentionality in why they call him Thaddeus instead of Judas. Maybe they like him too much to lump him in with the other Judas, right? You know, maybe that's why. Yeah, who wants to be lumped in with that guy? Then there's Simon the Zealot. You know, the Zealots were a fanatical Jewish party that hated the Romans. I mean, very, really, really, really hated the Romans. They hated all foreign domination, and they preached and would lead revolutionary uprisings against the government as much as they could. And that's who Simon is. So now you've got this guy that he's known as Simon the Zealot. He's a guy that's known for hating the Romans and their occupation. Then you have Matthew, the tax collector who worked for the Romans. You can imagine the friction between those two, at least early on, until they kind of got to know each other a little bit. If I was Matthew, I would make sure at night when I slept, I was nowhere near Simon the Zealot at all. But I think that this is such a huge thing because it shows the power to change a man's heart. Because Simon, who would have been driven by, I want to get rid of the Romans, is now driven by Jesus and is now driven by sharing the gospel with people. And I think it's just such a cool thing. And then the last one on the list, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The guy that, unlike Simon the Zealot, unlike Matthew, unlike so many of these guys, a guy that refuses to let Jesus work in his heart, really. He keeps everything at a surface level. He keeps everything just kind of right here so he can walk day to day with Jesus without ever having to really commit to him, without ever really having to let him change who he is, to change the way he sees himself, to change his heart. And these are the 12. The 12 that Jesus called from the broader group of disciples, the 12 apostles that Jesus was going to send out to change the world. And 12 very unique and different individuals. Every single one of them was called because Jesus wanted them. Jesus was friends with all 12 of them. Jesus loved all 12 of them. They would have had nights around the campfire. They would have laughed together. I suspect they cried together. I suspect they just did life together for 3 incredible, amazing years. And then these 11, after Judas is gone, these 11 are the ones that God uses to bring us here today. We would not be here if it wasn't for how God used these 11 people. So we want you to know more about them, but more than that, we want you to be inspired by them. Maybe there's some of you here that you go, yeah, I'm more like a Peter. Some of you go, maybe I'm more reserved. I'm more of a thinker. I'm more of a Nathaniel type. Or maybe I'm impetuous and I'm driven by just my frustration and anger like James and John. I hope that you see yourself in one of these people. And I hope that you recognize the fact that Jesus wants to use you to touch someone else's life this week. Bring your friends to Jesus. Let them see who Jesus is. Kids, Jesus loves your friends so much more than even you do, and they need to know about Jesus. Bring them here and let Miss Patty and Miss Debbie and all of our children's workers tell them about Jesus. Bring them here and we'll sing together. We'll share with them about the gospel. We'll tell them that there's a God that loves them so much that Jesus died on a cross for them. Jesus had friends just like you and I have friends. So let's make sure our friends know Jesus, because we love them, and Jesus is pretty amazing and pretty awesome. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for these 12 men that have changed history, these 12 men that have changed the world, these 12 men that have enabled us to be here today because of their sacrifice. We know that only one of them actually dies of old age, from what we can tell. The rest of them are put to death because they love you. They are put to death because they were willing to stand up for you. Help us to be inspired by these men, Lord. Help us to turn our lives over to you and to put our faith and our trust in you, just like they did. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.